Our Father and our God, into the holy hands we now come to commit this time of preaching. O Lord God, let thy name be now, let thy name be glorified as thy word is indeed declared. Bless the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The reality show was called Intervention, an American documentary series that premiered on March 6, 2005 on the channel A&E. In this reality documentary series, a person or a couple of persons are usually followed. These persons either struggling with some form of addiction or they are living some form of destructive lifestyle. And at some point, an intervention was staged, and friends and families were actually called together to confront this person living this destructive lifestyle. And during that intervention, the loved ones usually give the person an ultimatum. You know, get clean, check into a rehab and get clean, or you are going to lose everything. You're going to lose the contact of friends, the privilege that you receive, and all of the things. And the person who's struggling in this destructive behavior then has to make a decision. But, you know, long before the idea of such intervention was conceived by man, God had in place what I call intervention grace. God did not call friends and family together to confront a person struggling with destructive behavior. Rather, God's intervention grace was the outworking of his grace in the life of the elect, whereby he steers them in the right direction. Contrary to the way that they intend to go, God supernaturally, through events, steers them back on the right track so that his purpose for their life can be fulfilled. And throughout the scripture, we find examples of this intervention grace. And one of the places that we find this is actually in the book of Genesis. And this morning, that is what I want to really look at and to seek to understand the dynamics of God's intervention grace. This is what brings us to Genesis chapter 12. By way of context, God called a man from the land of Mesopotamia, and the man's name was Abram. And God told him, he said, go forth from your country and from your relative and from your father's house and to go to the land which I will show you. With this instruction, God also backed it up with a promise. God told this man, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, at the age of 75, Abram had good reason to question this divine call of God. But without hesitation, we're told that Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and he took with him Lot, his nephew, and his wife Sarah, and all that he possessed. Then he migrated from the land of Mesopotamia to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And in Chapter 12, verse 7, when he arrived at Canaan, God again appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants, I will give this land. So we see that Abram here built an altar there to the Lord his God who appeared to him. And later we read that Abram in the land of Canaan journeyed on and continued to the land of the Negev, which was south. But the land of promise that God brought Abraham to did not look so promising because there was famine in that land. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. You know, Abram followed God into this land, but he ended up facing adversity. The first event that happened in his life was adversity. Perhaps Abram could have been better off if he had stayed in the land of Mesopotamia. At least we can assume there was no famine there. But here he has followed God. And the first thing he will encounter in this land of Canaan was adversity. But here I want to pause for a minute, loved ones, to let you see a lesson here that is important. You know, being in the center of God's will does not mean an absence of adversity. Again, I want you to understand what I'm saying. You know, oftentimes we judge the validity of God's will by our situations. And the reasoning goes like this. Since I am going through this difficulty, that means that I'm not in the center of God's will. Or that means that I must be doing something wrong. And usually we assume that being in the center of God's will means that everything should be perfect, means that we should have or experience prosperity, means that everything around us should be great. But I'm here to tender to you this morning that at times we can be in the center of God's will and everything around us can collapse. At times you can be in the center of God's will and we can have adversity. We can have challenges and storms of life will come. You know, don't judge being in the center of God's will by your situation. In other words, don't look at your situation and say, because I'm not doing well, I must be doing something wrong and I must not be following God. Because we see in this narrative that Abraham actually followed God. He was in the dead center of God's will. And the first thing he encountered was actually adversity. Now, follow along with me in this set of verses. Now, the adversity in the land of Canaan was very severe. And this prompted Abraham to make a decision. And what was that decision? Migrate. The same decision that we usually do, isn't it? That we experience adversity and we find a way of escape. God brought Abram to this country. He told them, to your descendants, I will give this land. But adversity now enters into his experience. And the first thing he did was to think about migrating. And this morning, again, that is often the way we act, isn't it? That even in times of adversity, instead of seeking to understand God's will in the middle of adversity, we always seek a way of escape. And Abraham here, his way of escape was Egypt. So we read that Abraham packed all his family and all his belongings and journeyed to Egypt. Remember, God did not bring him to Egypt. God brought him to Canaan. But because of the adversity in Canaan, he decided to move away from the center of God's will to Egypt. Now, in the historical setting of the ancient Near Eastern culture of Abram's day, the kings had absolute authority. You know, there were no checks and balances like we have today, where we have the Congress and we have the court system that checks each other. But in those days, absolute power belonged to the king. And the king could virtually do whatever he wants to do. Now, Abram understood this culture. So on his way to Egypt, he now turns to his wife, Sarah, and said to Sarah, his wife, says, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you leave. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may leave on account of you. Now, technically, Sarah was Abram's half-sister. Now, how is that possible? Because Sarah was actually the daughter of Abram's father, but different mothers. You can find it in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, when Abraham experienced the same issue and he had to explain it. So technically, Abraham was actually telling the truth, that Sarah was a sister. But this is what I want you to understand this morning, loved ones. In God's economy, there is no technical or non-technical truth. It's either you're telling the truth or you're lying. And then in this situation, Abraham was lying. Sarah was his wife. And I think this issue is very important to understand that there is no gray lie, no white lie, no purple lie, no yellow lie. It's either you're telling the truth or you're lying. And if there is one thing that stands in complete antithesis to the nature of God, it is lying. Because God is a God of truth. The God who called Abraham from Mesopotamia was the God of truth. But Abraham, in trying to escape the adversity, had to improvise and he sought to tell his wife to lie about her identity. And may I remind you this morning that the devil is a liar, says the Bible, and he is the father of lies. So anytime you engage in lying, you are actually aligning with the agenda of the devil. You are actually aligning with the agenda of the devil because the Spirit of God who dwells in each one of us is the Spirit of truth. And by lying, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And in this situation, Abraham actually lied. But I tender to you this morning, no matter how difficult it may be or things might get, the price of truth is worth paying. Again, I want you to understand this. No matter how difficult things might be in life, the price of truth is always worth paying. By the way, I think here I need to pause to make this observation as well. Abraham here was not a good example of masculine leadership. You know, as husbands, we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. But in this case, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his marital covenant to let somebody else violate his wife in order to save himself. This is a terrible example of masculine leadership, of who you are called to be as a man over your home and over your wife. You know, as a Christian husband, you are not only called to be a servant leader, but you are called to be the protector of your family. You must be willing to sacrifice your own life for their safety. That is what Jesus did for us. And as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And Christ gave his life for the church. The same must be our calling. We are not to put our wives in harm's way for our own selfishness. And in this situation, we see Abraham actually choosing to put Sarah, his wife, in danger, because he wanted to save his own self. Selfishness. So as we go forth in this verse, verse 14 of chapter 12, that what Abraham anticipated actually came to fruition, because the Egyptians saw Sarah was very beautiful. And may I stop for a minute right there? Well, watch this. Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. So he, or she rather, was around 65. And at 65, she was still described as being gorgeous, right? Gorgeous looking sister. This is just interesting to me. And I'm not going to go there because I see all you sisters looking at me, watching what I'm going to say. But that tells you of our great natural beauty, which today I think that is kind of fading into oblivion. I'm going to leave it like that because I need to go home and my wife is looking at me funny. But listen, watch this. And when the Egyptians, they see this beautiful woman called Sarah, they took her and praised her and said, listen, we're going to give her to Pharaoh. And this woman was taken and placed in Pharaoh's home. Now, this becomes interesting here. Because of this event, they began to lavish gift upon Abram. They gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camel. So Abram received the gift for his lies, right? But interestingly, one of the female servants, watch this, that they gave to Abram was actually Hagar. And a few years later, Hagar will be a source of contention in the marriage of Abram and Sarah because of the son that she bore through the prompting of Sarah. And there was contention in that home. And this is what I want to tell to your loved ones. I want you to understand this. You know, what you gain today by lying might be your undermining tomorrow. In other words, the gain of lying is always short-lived. That you may say, listen, I lied to cover myself and I'm gaining, but I can tend it to you that in the long run, what you thought you gained today by lying might be the undermining of your future. That is why the best policy in life to tell the truth, because when you tell the truth stands today and it stands tomorrow and it stands forever. You don't have to have a good memory. You don't have to think about what the future, because you know you're living truthfully and you're living in integrity. And here we find that the gift that Abraham received years later will become a problem in his marriage. Now, I want you to watch this also. But while Abram in this situation has solved the problem, he wanted to leave and his wife is now in Pharaoh's palace. This was actually a big problem spiritually because it was actually a threat to God's plan. You know, when Abram arrived in Canaan, God actually gave him a promise. God said to Abram, listen, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. Implication is that Abraham is going to have children. And who is going to be the person that's going to be the vessel of that childbearing? It's going to be Sarah. But if Sarah is now married to Pharaoh, and Sarah now gives birth by Pharaoh, through Pharaoh, then the plan of God is derailed. Then the story of Isaac will never exist. The story of Jacob will never exist. The 12 tribes of Israel will never come forth. Also, we won't have the nation of Israel. And ultimately, the Messiah will not come into the picture. There was ramifications to this improvisation that was done by Abraham to save himself. He was seeking to derail God's plan because it wasn't truthful. But God will not sit back and watch his plan being derailed. This is where we have the introduction of God's intervention grace. Because God would not allow the selfishness of Abraham to actually cause his plan to be derailed. And God had to set in motion in the experience of Pharaoh some events to happen. We're told here that because of this, God struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. You know, if Abram's selfishness will blind his eyes to his error, God will have to get everything straight. Now, fast forward here, loved ones, to Genesis chapter 20. Because again, in Genesis chapter 20, we now see the same event replay itself. In this event, Abraham also lied about Sarah being his sister to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And we're told there that Abimelech actually took Sarah also into his home and said, she is going to be my wife. And again, God had to step in his intervention grace. And he appeared to Abimelech in the middle of the night in a dream and said, listen, you're a dead man because the woman that you're taking is another man's wife. You know, listen, loved ones, this is what I want you to understand. There is great power in God's intervention grace. That as saints of God, as elect of God, at times we make decisions and make choices that moves us away from what God's plan, and God's intervention grace has to come in to steer us in the right direction. God's intervention grace has to come in to put us on the right track of what he has ordained for our life. And this intervention grace is the display of God's great mercy, that what he has begun in you, God will see the fruition. That God is reminding us here that we can make mistakes, but he is a God who is always faithful. That in our faithlessness, God remains faithful to the plans that he has for our lives. And in this situation, God had a plan for the life of Abraham, and God was faithful to ensure that his plan will come to fruition, because Sarah was needed as a conduit to bring into play that plan of God. So Pharaoh put one on one together here, and he realized that what was happening was not random, but it was because of Sarah. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said to him, "What is this that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so I took her for my wife?" But isn't it interesting here that Pharaoh, who presumably did not know God, knew right from wrong? Pharaoh knew that taking another man's wife was not good, was not right. While Abraham, who knew God, willfully lied about his wife and offered up her up in order to save himself. I believe this validates what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. "That for when the Gentiles, who do not know the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show that the work of the law has been written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or defending them." In essence, the law of God is written on the heart of every human being. And this is an example, because Pharaoh, who did not have that encounter with God, Pharaoh, who did not hear from the Lord God of heaven, he understood that taking another man's wife was wrong. And you know what? Unfortunately, there are still unbelievers out there, some unbelievers that are making better moral choices than we are. There are some unbelievers out there that understands that lying is wrong, yet we find people in the church who lie regularly. There are people out there that are unbelievers that understand that adultery is wrong and they stay faithful to their covenant, but yet we find people in the church that they're not faithful to their covenant. You know, my brothers and sisters, this does not show well in the life of who we are as God's people. We are called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. In other words, by word, conduct, and practice, we are to do better. We are to do much more than there. We are to live a life that people will see the light of Jesus in our decisions, the light of Jesus in our choices. But like Abraham, some of us are so concerned about our own survival and selfishness that we sacrifice the glory of Christ and we bring shame to the name of Jesus because of the choices we make. Loved ones, this morning, if there's a lesson we need to learn, is that we are called to do much more than unbelievers, to live on a higher level, to be men and women who live above reproach, so that the name of our Savior will be glorified. You know, by the way, I believe this event foreshadows another event that will happen 400 years later. You know, 400 years later, when the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, will also experience famine in Canaan, they will now migrate to Egypt. And in Egypt, they will multiply in their population, and the Egyptians will now enslave them. And God will now send a man called Moses. And this man will now send 10 plagues upon Egypt, and Egypt will let God's people go. So you can see here how God's intervention grace reflects or is foreshadowing another intervention grace that we'll find in the book of Exodus, that God will now step into the situation of the children of Israel and Pharaoh, like this plague took place because of Sarah. Pharaoh also will experience plague because of the Hebrews, and he will let him go. And we read here that when Abraham had been told to leave, Pharaoh actually commanded his men to escort him out of the city, escort him out of Egypt, his wife and all that he belongs to him, take them out. And we read here that Abraham left the land of Egypt and he had to return to the land of Canaan, to the first place that God brought him, the land that he should not have left the first place. But isn't it interesting, loved ones, here, that even when we are faithless, God remains forever faithful, because God cannot deny his own. God remains forever faithful because the purpose of God in our lives must be fulfilled. And if there is something as loved ones this morning, something that shall actually help us to walk this walk and to really trust God even more, it is stories like this to help us remember that God's intervention grace is available and is there for you and I. And God will step into this situation and circumstance of our lives and get things right for the glory of his holy name. May God give us the grace to understand that even when our faith fails, God is forever faithful. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we now commit into thy hands thy holy word. Bless this word, O God, that has been declared. Let it be to the glory of thy holy name. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen.